you have been bought with a price. Redemption defines why you live. We live not for ourselves. We live for the glory of the one who saved us.
This is the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. We're in a foundational series called Essential Truth. And last time we began the message, Our Great Redeemer. Don gave you the first two of three aspects of the way Christ delivered us from spiritual slavery. Today he'll give us the third. Don, how about a quick review of those first two aspects and a little insight into what we'll learn in today's message?
Well, friend, Bill's referring to great spiritual truths. Out of Christ's love for us, he acted as our substitute on the cross. He redeemed us from sin by paying the price that God required for our sins, the things that we had done against his law. Today, you'll see that the result of that is this. If Christ paid the price for you, he now owns you, and you belong to him. Today's message explains that great truth.
Well, friend, let's get right to our lesson from Titus chapter 2 and join Don now from the Truth Pulpit.
Let me just state plainly what the truth of Scripture is. The truth of Scripture is that Christ paid the price necessary to release you from that dominating power of sin. You appropriate this by faith. You appropriate it by asking God to help you. Here's what we need to understand, is that it's not a matter that God hasn't provided enough for us to live outside that dominating power of sin. That's not the issue. It's not that God hasn't fully provided for us. If there's an issue, it's that we're not living dependently enough upon the grace that has already liberated us. We haven't dependently come. Jesus said, ask and you'll receive, knock and the door will be open, seek and you'll find. Well, that's in the context of a life of righteousness, of pursuing a life of righteousness. I have to ask this. I say these things gently, but I have to lay these things out for you so that you'll understand and not accept a spiritual mediocrity when God has called you to live at a different quality of spiritual life. Ask yourself, even as I'm asking myself now, what is it that animates and dominates the spirit of your prayers when you pray? Are you asking God simply for earthly material things, earthly getting you through earthly problems or dealing with this or that situation? Do you realize what a shallow way that is to pray? Especially if you're conscious of sin that just seems to cling to you? Well, if we're serious about why Christ saved us, if we're serious about why Christ redeemed us, he redeemed us so that he might set us free from every lawless deed, then it seems to me like you and I, if we're serious about that, we'd be a whole lot more serious about saying, Lord, you've redeemed me from every lawless deed. Oh God, help me with this one because I'm really tired of these contaminants in my spiritual life that I know are displeasing to you. When you understand the purpose of redemption, in other words, beloved, it changes the nature of the way that you pray. It's not about adding God's power to, you know, helping you solve this or that problem of today. Think about the struggles of sin that you have in your life and lay hold of the power of omnipotent grace and say, God, apply that here and help me. And express your ongoing dependence for that grace to work itself out in your life in a way that is pleasing to him. If you're a true Christian, when you think about it, more than anything, you want to live righteously, godly, and sensibly in the present age, more than you want anything else. And if you have priorities in prayer that are consistently earthly over against living righteously, then you really need to grow spiritually. You need to grow up. You need to grow up and start living about what God says matters and pursuing that with him in prayer. And not accepting the spiritual mediocrity that you and I both know far too much of by personal experience. We should not be accepting the presence of sin in our lives because Christ paid the price to deliver us from it. Don't accept sinful patterns in your life. Christ came to redeem you. He said it in his own words. Look over at Mark chapter 10. Mark 10. Oh, I want you to see, beloved, that this is more than a theological discussion that we're having here. It is that. But Paul is discussing this in the context of righteous, sensible, Christian living. This is intended to be practical. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What was the price of your salvation? The life of Christ. The greatest man that ever walked the face of the earth. The Son of God incarnate. The one whom angels adore. That life incarnate, that life was the ransom, the price paid for your salvation. I feel really, really small right now, don't you? When you see the greatness of Christ, you can't help but feel small by comparison. The Son of Man, the Son of God, not coming to demand that he be served, but to serve you and me. And so the Bible teaches us, as we think about the shed blood of Christ on the cross, to think about it as a payment being made for the benefit of our souls. And that's humbling, because we couldn't demand that. We had no claim on that. And yet he did it. Why? Because he's a gracious Savior. He loved our souls more than he loved his own earthly life. He preferred obedience to his Father to avoiding the stripes. I love him, don't you? I'm humbled before him, aren't you? This is greatness of a kind that the world knows nothing about. This is supernatural grace and supernatural greatness. This is the greatness and the glory and the goodness of God on full display through his word. And so as you think about that shed blood of Christ, think about it as the price paid to secure your release from an ungodly life. Look over at 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, where it makes this so clear. Remember I told you that literal slaves could be purchased out of their slavery by the payment of a price, payment in earthly material things. Look at verse 17 here. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. The Apostle Peter, writing under the inspiration of God, as all the biblical writers did, says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Take salvation seriously. Honor God and fear him and revere him because of the magnitude of the things that we're talking about. If you address him as Father, then conduct yourselves in fear. Verse 18, knowing this, that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, the most valuable of metals. You weren't redeemed with that. You were redeemed with something of infinitely greater value. And that should impress a sense of fear upon your heart, a sense of gratitude as well. And notice what he says that you were redeemed from, what you were purchased out of. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. See, he's talking about the futility of life lived in sin, lived in bondage. We weren't created for that purpose. We were redeemed for a different purpose. A Let me read verse 18 again. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Literal blood shed for your literal soul, blood that represented the perfect life of the perfect Son of God, the price paid for your salvation, the price paid for your redemption. What value, beloved, let me ask you this, what value would you place on the lifeblood of the eternal Son of God? What value can we assign to that? Is it $1 million? Is it $10 million? Is it $10 billion? Is it $10 trillion? That's a trifle compared to the real value of the Creator of the universe. It is a trifle. Oh, beloved, you've got to see this. It is a trifle compared to what that blood was doing, securing your release from bondage to sin and securing simultaneously your eternal life. What price would you put on your soul? That's the price, even greater than the price of your soul, is the value of the blood of Christ. The value of that sinless, impeccable, righteous, gracious, humble, glorious life poured out for us, the price of our salvation. He paid our price. Christ redeemed you. There's consequences to that. It brings us to our third point. It brings us to an obvious conclusion. Think with me here. Christ paid the price for you. You know what that means? Point number three, He owns your life. He owns your life. If you pay the price for something at a store, you own it. You own the thing that you paid for. That's so basic and simple. Well, look, Christ is the Redeemer. Christ is the one who paid the ransom price for us, and therefore He owns us. We are not spiritual free agents. We are not free to pursue a life of sin. We're not free to ignore Him. He owns us. He paid for us with the purpose of owning us. We are no longer slaves of sin. We now belong as a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this passage tells us. Look at verse 14 with me. He owns us. Verse 14, He gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. And here's the side-by-side purpose. From every lawless deed, He redeemed us, and He gave Himself so that He would purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. He paid a price to possess you, to own you. There is no question about the role of the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. He is Lord. And those that He saves, He owns by right of purchase as well as by right of creation. And so we need to think of Christ as the one who bought us and therefore who owns us and therefore has the right to direct our lives. He has the right to command the way that we think, the way that we feel, the way that we speak, the way that we act. That is the prerogative of ownership, is to dispose of us as He sees fit. And for some of us, He has owned us in order to give us a life that seems to be fairly pleasant. For others, He has bought us and has assigned to us a portion that comes with sorrows and difficulties and tears. Either way, it's not ours to question that. It's ours to respond to one who owns us. We are His possession. Our souls belong to Him. He bought them. And the force of this goes so far beyond what you do day by day. The force of it is an entire understanding of your purpose in life and what the purpose of living is to be. The whole way that you assess life on earth is determined by the fact that you are owned by one who paid 2,000 years ago for you and now dwells in heaven where you can't see Him, but He's expressed Himself in His Word. And look, I know I get animated in the pulpit. That's okay. I can't be any other way. But what I want you to understand is that if your hands don't start going when you talk about Christ, that's okay in one sense. But what you have to understand is that the energy and the enthusiasm that marks the proclamation of the Word is supposed to animate your heart as well. Look at what it says there in verse 14. This is not to be a matter of indifference to you. You are to love Christ with all of your heart, soul, and strength, and you are to do so zealously, enthusiastically, eagerly. That's what it says. Look at it. Verse 14. To purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. Eager to live for this one who bought you with His own blood, who paid the price for your soul. Oh, beloved, if you get really energized about things in this world and you're kind of indifferent to the things of Christ and just kind of go along week by week, your soul needs some serious attention. We are to see. We are to understand. We are to think about the greatness of who He is in His person, the greatness of what He has done on our behalf. And that understanding is designed to move our hearts so that we are eagerly, gladly, willingly, joyously, lovingly responding to Him with the obedience of our lives. The Apostle John could say, it's not a burdensome thing. His commandments are not burdensome. The reason that His commandments are not burdensome to the true Christian is because we love the giver of the commandments. We love obeying Him because it's the least that we can do in response to such a great act of self-sacrifice. You see, beloved, when you understand redemption, the biblical doctrine of redemption, it defines your life purpose for you. You don't maximize what you can get out of this life. That's not why we're here. No, we're here. We're here with one sole purpose, and that is to maximize the glory of our Redeemer. To love Him more fully, to obey Him more thoroughly, to honor Him, to proclaim Him. And when I think about these things, I can't help but find myself confronted with the earthly things that don't matter. We have to do that earthly stuff. I get that. But look, you should have it in such a perspective that you see the glory of Christ surpassing anything that you could do or get in this life. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're almost done here. Done for today. You could never be done discussing the glory of Christ, could you? You could never speak enough about Christ and give Him glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 states this very plainly. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This defines why you live. Redemption defines why you live. We live not for ourselves. We live for the glory of the one who saved us. He owns us. It's only right that we would respond with glad-hearted devotion and obedience. Well, here's a final question. We won't make a separate point of it. What does the church do with this message of redemption? What are men in the positions of spiritual leadership supposed to do with this? Paul gives an instruction to Titus in verse 15. Go back to chapter 2 if you're not there already. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. Paul instructs Titus. He commands him on what he is to do. And he's also speaking beyond Titus to those first century Christians so that they would hear what it is that they are supposed to do. Verse 15, these things, this redemption in Christ, this call to a godly life that goes to older men, older women, younger men, that goes to all segments of the church, we are to understand this about the message of redemption and the consequences that it has for our Christian life. Paul says in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, let no one disregard you. What are we to do? We teach redemption. We call people to obey the implications of redemption in their lives. We rebuke them if they don't respond. And we do so with authority because God has spoken. The authority of this resides not in the human messenger. The authority of this resides in the written Word of God, and it resides in the God who inspired the Word. We are people under authority, and therefore we teach these things with authority, and we don't allow for the possibility to be raised up in speculation that there might be another way of salvation. We speak with authority and we say there is not allowed a way of salvation that does not impact your life. This is the command of God. And when spiritual leaders speak with authority, it's not because they're elevating themselves when they're biblical leaders, let's put it that way. A biblical leader speaks with authority because the message is authoritative, and he's commanded to be authoritative in the way in which he speaks. This is what God designs. This is not meant to be presented as something that's optional for people to take or leave, for people to disregard as if they were the final arbiter of truth. Truth has already been revealed in this Word. The only question is whether we submit to it or not. The authority of the Word is established, therefore we teach it with authority because God commands it to be taught that way. Biblical preaching is not offering you suggestions to take or leave. The God who has all authority, the Christ who owns us, doesn't speak to us by way of suggestion. He speaks to us with authority. In the context of the book of Titus, what this authority is directed against is lazy people and false teaching. That's what Titus was dealing with there in the first century. God is calling us out of lazy thinking and lazy living to devote ourselves to the truth of the gospel, to godly living. And in the context of Titus 2, that's godly living that starts at home, in the privacy of our most intimate relationships. Redemption reaches all the way into the privacy of your home, because Christ owns you everywhere. He doesn't just own you on Sunday. He doesn't just own you for this hour. He owns you every day of the week. And praise be to God that it's like that. I'm glad to belong to Him, aren't you? I'm glad that He owns me. I don't want to own myself. I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for the One who bought me with a price. Christ paid the price for you. Your life tells the story about what you think about the value of that redemption.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, with part two of a message called Our Great Redeemer here on the Truth Pulpit. Well, next time we turn our attention to the concept of repentance and what it actually means. Don, that's a vital idea for Christians to grasp, isn't it?
It's foundational, Bill. And friend, I invite you to come back next time as we study the doctrine of repentance. It is wonderfully revolutionary. Repentance is nothing less than the end of you and the beginning of a new purpose in Christ and a new loyalty to Him. I encourage you to ask God to help you understand as we study next time. We have a study guide for this series that will help you prepare your heart. Bill, would you please help them find it on our website?
Visit us at thetruthpulpit.com. You can download the study guide right there. Plus, you can grab today's program to hear again on your MP3 player. Just look for the title, Our Great Redeemer, when you visit thetruthpulpit.com. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Well, thanks for joining us today. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit with Don Green.